We had more than nil point, I hope. Good. I didn't watch it, I must confess. It's been a really busy weekend in the life of the church. There's a group, United, who are kind of our junior school age, are away this weekend, and they're having a great time from what I've heard. And yesterday, we also had what we call Freedom Day. What a great title. The Disciple course that we're running at the moment, which is run by Freedom in Christ Ministries, has a Freedom Day and an opportunity for you to just get rid of stuff in your lives. And that happened here yesterday and in the Baptist Church as well. We had some rooms there. And also as a worship team, we were here for the day with Lawrence from World Prayer Center, just worshiping and learning and praying together. We had an amazing day here as well. So that was really, really good. So God is alive. Lots is happening. And because of all of that, I didn't see the Eurovision Song Contest. I know where I'd rather be, frankly. Well, we've been doing a series on characteristics of God. And I think every subject that you look at, you kind of think, wow, because there's so much you could say, isn't there, on each of these things. And I know different people, as they've got up and shared, have talked about, you know, the fact that Ben kind of had a list of different ones he wanted us to look at, and each of us on the leadership team and a few others were asked to come back with what we felt we wanted to share on. And actually, I think they were all different, weren't they? I think we all had different things. And wisdom was the one that I felt, oh yeah, I want to look at wisdom. I want to look at wisdom. So that's where we're going to start. And where does wisdom start? What is the beginning of wisdom? Who can tell me? The fear of the Lord. Well done. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because wisdom starts with God. Wisdom starts with God. It has to start with the fear of the Lord. And fearing God isn't kind of terminology you hear a lot these days. You know, we're so blessed in our time that we know the Father heart of God. We've had amazing teaching on how much God loves us and cherishes us. And so you don't often hear encouragement to fear, but it's about honoring. It's about awe. It's about putting him in his right place, isn't it? Fearing God. You know, Psalm 139 says that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Fearfully made by God. And, you know, if something's fearfully made, or you don't want to mess with it. And, you know, we need to put God in that place of honor and fearing him. And as we look into wisdom, as I'm going to take us through some scriptures in Proverbs and some others, actually how and why we fear the Lord is very much rooted in wisdom, as we'll come to see. So I thought it'd be good to start with a declaration, and this is from Daniel. And when God gives Daniel insight into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he comes out with this amazing declaration of praise. And I thought it'd be really good if we said all that, said this together. Is that all right? So let's stand to do it. Alan's doing this. Let's all stand. Let's read this together. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. Tremendous words, and words that I think in these times and these days, we need to know that God is the one who raises up kings. God is the one who raises people up. Many of us can look at our world and think, why? What is happening? But God is the one who raises up kings. And isn't that a great thing for us to declare together today? Well, I'm going to start by looking at Proverbs. And Proverbs, known as one of the wisdom books, along with Job and Ecclesiastes, is full of wisdom, full of short messages of wisdom towards the end of the book. And at the start, there's chapters that are really devoted to who wisdom is. And I'm really going to begin there and look at these things. So some really precious scriptures to be looking at this morning. So I'm going to read this from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Amen. What a promise. What a glorious promise. And you know, wisdom starts with God. Wisdom starts with God. And right at the beginning here, we are encouraged to accept his words and follow his commands. More than follow, store up his commands within us. Store them up, store them up. You know, we need to know his word, don't we? We need to know the word of God. We need to know the word of God as in the scripture, the revealed word of God. But we also need to know the living word, Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to know him, don't we? We need to know him. And his word is so precious to us. There's such riches, such depth in his word. And really, as you look in this passage here, searching for it as in silver, searching, digging it out as hidden treasure. You know, some people devote their whole lives to looking for treasure. People that work in archaeology, people that work in researching into space, and people that have metal detectors that you see along the beaches at times, you know, looking for treasure. They're searching and searching for it. And how much more do we need to search into the Word of God? And you know that takes effort. If you look at some of these words, it's active. It's not a passive thing. It doesn't just fall into your lap. There's a pursuing, there's a hungering after, there's a following and a searching out. And you know, sometimes it's so easy to just switch on the television. But this calls us to search, to look, until we're finding the treasures that are hidden. Interesting hidden treasures. God wants us to search these things out, you know. Do you know that God hides from us sometimes? He does. He does. But you know, he hides to be found. He hides to be found. Like when you play hide and seek with a child. They hide to be found, don't they? You'll hear them giggling behind the curtains or kind of sticking their feet out from underneath wherever they are. A kid hides to be found, and the delight is in the discovery. And God has treasure for us to find. God has treasure for us to find, each one of us. And we need that. We need that for our lives. As this passage goes on, it talks about the fact that wisdom guards us and helps us walk in the right way. We so need to know that right path today, don't we? We were talking at Bridging the Gap earlier this week, which is one of the groups that Claire and I run, a women's group that meets on Tuesday mornings. It's a fantastic group of girls. And we were talking on a challenging subject of immorality this week. And we were just saying how, because the world has so muddied the waters, it can be really hard to just discern what's right and wrong. Because what the world says is right is not what God says, and vice versa. We need to search it out. We need to know. We need to know him, don't we? We need to know. And we need to be able to walk along that right path. And God, through his wisdom, will lead us if we let him. If we let him. Now, Solomon asked for wisdom. Ah, oh, listen to the rain. I love the sound of the rain on this roof. It's amazing, isn't it? Solomon asked for wisdom, and it pleased God to give him wisdom. We can look at this. This is in 1 Kings 3. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you ask. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Amen. Solomon asked for wisdom and God gave it. But you know, right at the end of that, you can see alongside wisdom came a command from God to walk in his ways. And we know from Solomon's story that as he carried on in life, that's what he didn't do. And we see actually some of the wealth of the wisdom that Solomon had, he didn't act on towards the end of his life. I mean, 700 wives. Was there, not very wise, Dave is saying. Is there, I wonder, was there ever a point, you know, by wife, you know, 150? Do you know, I don't know if this was a good idea. But 700 wives, 300 concubines, you can't quite get your head around it. But, you know, and Solomon was specifically told not to take other wives and to marry foreign wives. And that led to his destruction, that led to his downfall. He had all the wisdom that God had given him. No one like him had that wisdom, but he needed to walk in his ways. Because without God, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, right at the very beginning, what was Eve tempted by? Wisdom. Having wisdom, having knowledge. That's what the serpent tempted her with. You can be like God. You can be like God. And she looks at the apple. And she sees it's good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. That's what she thought. I can have wisdom. I can have wisdom if I eat this. That's what he deceived her with. And yet, without God, it's worthless. Because look at what happened. Look at what happened. We need to walk in his ways. We need to know him. Wisdom starts with God, and it needs to continue with God. So as we go into Proverbs, we see something quite interesting happen as we move into chapter 3. Let's read this. So precious, all these encouragements. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So as we see, as we move on to this passage in Proverbs, wisdom becomes personified. Wisdom goes from being it to being she. And it's an interesting thing that happens in the Bible, and it happens in other ways where things are personified. They're given like human characteristics. So, for example, the trees of the field clapping their hands. And it talks about waters being troubled and being angry in the Psalms. Things are given these human characteristics as a way of just kind of bringing them to life, really. Bringing them to life. But of course, wisdom isn't a force of nature. It's not like a river, or it's not like a tree. Wisdom's an attribute, isn't it? And as we know, God sometimes is within all these attributes. And God actually is some of these things. So God is love, isn't he? God just doesn't love. He is love. Isn't that amazing? God actually is love. God can't not love because it's who he is. He is love. He is love. I can love. I can choose to love and I can be loving. I can also not love and not be very loving. But God can't because it's who he is. He actually is love. Isn't that extraordinary? He is love. And in the same way that Jesus doesn't just show the way, tell the truth, and give us life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the actual embodiment of these things. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that amazing? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. I heard a great talk about the resurrection by Chris Vallotton from Bethel Church. Many of us like to listen to their podcasts. And he did a really great talk on Easter Sunday about the resurrection. And he talks about the fact that after he's been resurrected, Jesus doesn't use a door because he is the door. If you think about it, isn't that amazing? He just appears, doesn't he, in the rooms when he's there amongst the disciples. He doesn't need a door. Because he is the door. Isn't that amazing? I never thought of that before. I thought that was incredible. I thought, oh, steal that. Fantastic. He is the door. He is. But wisdom actually is a different thing because wisdom is created by God. And as we go into Proverbs chapter 8, this is what we read, this beautiful discourse. The Lord formed me from the beginning. Before he created anything else, I was appointed in ages past. At the very first, before the earth began, I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born, before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil. That's Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom was formed by God in the beginning. Wisdom was there. Wisdom was there in creation. And God was the one who formed wisdom before he made anything else. So why is wisdom female? It's tempting, isn't it, girls, at this point? To just perhaps think, oh, I can tell you why wisdom's female. However, before we get under the temptation of becoming slightly smug, girls, I have to point out that chapter 9 in Proverbs, we meet Folly, who is also female, and the adulterous woman, female again. So don't please get ahead of yourselves on this. But wisdom is female. It's interesting, wisdom is female. And there are actually lots of different commentaries and explanations of why people think wisdom was female. Some of them talk about the fact that, our nouns are gender neutral, aren't they? Whereas in French, things are male and female, aren't they? Le and la, so la voiture, le chien. And in Hebrew, it's the same. Things are masculine and feminine. So some writers say, well, wisdom is a feminine noun, so that's why it's a she. Other people disagree with that. There's lots of different theories on it. But as I was just looking through the scriptures, really, you know, at the start of this, we see Solomon is writing, and he says, my son. And he would have had more than one son, as we know. And he's writing as a king, he's writing as a father. And he's wanting to pass on precious advice to his son. And if we look at this passage here in chapter 4 of Proverbs, it says, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace to your head and present you with a glorious crown. And I really feel, you know, Solomon is trying to address the heart. He's speaking to a young man and to young men, and he's wanting to get them at where they will desire. And I feel that's why it's a she. He wants to personalize it so it will be something they will hunger after. If you look at some of these words, love her, cherish her, embrace her. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship. That's what Solomon is trying to pass on, which I guess why it's easier for him to write it as a she, because personifying it makes it easier to grasp, and that's what he's doing there. Love her, embrace her, esteem her. And that's what we need to do. We need to run after these things. And consequently, when it then goes on to talk about folly, the language is very powerfully the other way. It's run from, flee from, have nothing to do with. Kind of get that image of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, you know, running out the room, leaving his cloak behind. That's what we're to do. We're to run as fast as we can away from folly, away from adultery, away from anything that will cause us harm. But with wisdom, with things of God, we're to love, we're to cherish, we're to embrace. It's about intimacy. It's about that connection. So just in these first few chapters of Proverbs, you see all these different things that wisdom is and does. Wisdom gives you understanding. Wisdom saves you. It can prolong your life, bring prosperity. It's profitable, it's precious, incomparable, pleasant. It gives you peace, brings life, brings safety, withholds fear, sleeps sweetly with wisdom. It gives you confidence, protects you, watches over you, will exalt you, and honor you. All those things said of wisdom in those first few chapters of Proverbs. So as we come on to look at Jesus, we see that Jesus was filled with wisdom. That's what marked him out as a child. When he's in the temple and he's talking to the elders there, when his family have traveled away and he gets left behind, they're astounded at him. He's filled with wisdom. That's what we see in Jesus. And actually throughout the world, even in other religions and faiths, Jesus is respected for his wisdom, isn't he? He's known as someone who is wise and a wise teacher. This is a familiar parable. Jesus talking with the Pharisees to do with paying taxes to Caesar. Should we or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? And he knows they're trying to catch him out. And he says to him, to them, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for the tax." They hand him a Roman coin. He asks, "Whose picture and title are on this?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply amazed them, and they went away. It's a well-known passage where people are amazed about the wisdom of God in the things that Jesus said and discerned. But actually, I have another favorite passage to do with the paying of taxes. And it's not one that's often quoted and told about. It's a couple of chapters before in Matthew. And this is to do with the payment of the temple tax. And the story is that Peter is outside talking and he gets approached by the temple tax collectors. And they ask him, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And I'm wondering at this point if Peter was a little bit panicky. "Oh, does he? Have I seen him? Oh." And he says, yes, he does. Now, Jesus, we know, is inside. Now, whether he could hear this conversation or not, we don't know. But he knows that this conversation has happened. So Peter comes inside, and Jesus says to him, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect their taxes? Do they collect them from the sons?" And Peter says, well, no, the king doesn't ask the son for the tax. And Jesus smiles and says, "Yeah, you're right. Of course, this is the temple tax we're talking about here." And Jesus, as the son, wouldn't pay tax to the king. But he says to Peter, "But so we don't offend anybody, go out, take a line. The first fish you catch, in it will be a 4-drachma coin. Take it out its mouth, go and pay your temple tax and mine." It's extraordinary. Now, just imagine you're a friend of Peter's, right? Okay, so I'm going to be a friend of Peter's. I'm walking along. I haven't seen him for a while. Okay, you're all Peter. He's walking along. "Hi, Pete, you all right? Haven't seen you for a while. Oh, hanging around with Jesus, I hear. Great. So, off fishing, are we? Oh, okay, you need to pay your temple tax. Right, well, you know, maybe why don't you take the nets out? Because you'll get more fish that way. You know, you'll be able to get more money. You only need one fish. Well, it's got to be a pretty big fish to sell to raise all that money for your temple tax. You need one fish because in its mouth will be a coin to pay for your temple tax and Jesus's. Right. Bye, Peter. Nice to meet you. Oh, my goodness. They think he'd gone crazy. You would, wouldn't you? It's absolutely insane, really. I'm really, really hoping that one day I don't, instead of my salary check, get a letter from the directors. Dear Andrea, we've decided we'd like to give you fishing lessons, and please go cast your rod into Earlswood Lakes, take the first fish you find. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? It's absolutely bizarre. Because you see, we have to know him. We have to know him. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. Outside of Jesus, what's wise to the world just looks ridiculous. Because God's wisdom is way above our wisdom. And some of the things that Jesus does through us kind of doesn't make sense in a logical, kind of sensible, common sense kind of way. That's not what God's wisdom is. And we hold sense and common sense very highly. But actually, God's wisdom is way above that, which is why wisdom has to start with God and a relationship with God. Because sometimes God might call us to do things which to the world don't look good. But we need to know, don't we? We need to know. Walking round a city 7 times before you attack it, is that wise? Reducing your army from 30,000 to 300, would anybody say that was wise? But God's ways are above our ways, aren't they? But we have to know him. We have to know his voice to be able to recognize when it's him who's speaking to us. Because otherwise, it's foolishness to even do that. We need to know him. We need to know his voice. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's that relationship with him. God will give us the wisdom we need in situations, but we have to know his voice. We have to know his voice. This is from 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the way of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And I felt just as we come to a close this morning, I really wanted us to just pray for people. I'm sure that in this room there are people who really feel they need wisdom at this time. Maybe they've got some big decisions to make. Maybe there's some changes in their life that's going on, and they really need wisdom to know what to do. We all need wisdom every day in the things that we have to deal with. But I just wonder if there's anybody this morning who knows they really need wisdom, if you could just put your hand up where you are. Feel they really need some wisdom from God. Okay, just keep your hands up. Those of you who are around, Can I encourage you to just turn and pray for these people? Have a look around if there's a few people clustered up. I'd really like us to pray for each other this morning. You know, God says that if we need wisdom, we should ask and believe and not doubt. And for those of you who are going to pray, I want to pray for you that God will give you words of wisdom to speak to them. Now, you don't need to share what this situation is. It's not necessary. If you want to, feel free. But I just wanted us to spend a little bit of time just praying for wisdom for one another this morning. Is that okay? Okay, so Heavenly Father, let's all pray, shall we? We thank you, God, that wisdom comes from you. You are wisdom. It's in you. You created it. And we thank you, God, that you say that if we ask for wisdom, that you will give it to us. And this morning, Father, we want to ask for wisdom. And God, we want to ask for wisdom for our church family here, for our friends here with us. Father, will you give us the wisdom that we need for these decisions that we need to take? Lord, for those specifically who've raised their hands today, I want to ask for that gift of wisdom for them. And Lord, for us who are praying for them, Lord, I want to pray for words of knowledge, words of wisdom to be shared with them that can help them in their situations. So God, will you just come and do that? Come and do that, I pray, with us. Band, are you able to come back up? I think it'd be really good if we could just have a song as we finish. I just really feel that there's some people here this morning who are just in some really delicate situations, and you're treading on a path which you're finding really challenging. You know, wisdom helps us to walk in that right path. So we really just want to be praying for you this morning, that you will know that. So if you're not praying for somebody, please stand. We'll carry on in prayer. We're just going to worship and allow the band just to lead us in that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.